The Lord Jesus has been speaking to this vast crowd of people, and he's been letting them know that there are certain barriers to becoming a disciple that all of us have to face and overcome. All of us have to be prepared to deal with these issues if we're going to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, because it isn't simply a matter of coming to Jesus to be a Christian. It's a matter of following after him also. Now, whenever Jesus spoke about life in his gospel kingdom, which is referred to in the Bible both as the kingdom of God and as the kingdom of heaven, it's all talking about the same thing, he goes to great lengths to make it clear that whilst access into the kingdom is free, it is the free gift of God's grace on account of Jesus paying sin's penalty on the cross. For those who enter the kingdom, their lives will be marked and identified by certain distinguishing features and characteristics. Entry in is free, but continuing in, well, there's some cost involved. Entry into the kingdom requires nothing from me save faith in Christ. Ongoing citizenship in the kingdom can come at a great cost in terms of our earthly situation and circumstances, and a mark of a genuine citizen is that they are ready and prepared for any or all of those hardships. That's what Jesus is talking about. And yet, is it not in fact the case that sometimes we can both talk and pray as if such hardships ought never to happen to God's people? In the Gospels, Jesus speaks to unconverted people to make it abundantly clear to them that whilst salvation itself and the promise of eternal life are not conditional upon anything that I can do, there is much to do as one who has been saved. And the doing of them is a mark that you are saved. This is not being saved by our works. These are the works of those who are saved. This is the exhortation of James in chapter 2 of his letter, who did not teach that we achieve faith through works, but that our faith is demonstrated as being genuine by our works. Faith without works, he said, is no faith at all. But I will show you my faith by my works. He's not saying I will earn my faith by my works. I will show that my faith is genuine by my works. You see, there is a certain type of life that the sinner is brought into when they are savingly united to the Lord Jesus Christ. One way that life is spoken about in the New Testament is to speak about the fruit of the Holy Spirit, which we're studying on Sunday evenings in Galatians 5. This new nature and character which God's Spirit generates in the life of the Christian believer. This life is about entering into what is spoken about even in the Old Testament, which is that above anything else, we love God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. That's found way back in the Old Testament. And we love our neighbour as ourselves. And if you know about the ministry of the Lord Jesus, he says all of those things still hold true. And to persevere in all of these things, regardless of the cost, is a mark of our being saved. And Jesus considers it necessary to let people know about these things in his gospel preaching. He's not going to pull the wool over their eyes. as to what it's going to mean to follow him. As I've been studying this week, I've been amazed by the number of evangelicals who seem to be confused on this issue and who refuse to make this distinct correlation, as Jesus does here, between our being saved and the resulting life that we must live. There seems to be a fear of somehow suggesting that our salvation is dependent upon the life that we live, and is therefore becoming a salvation by works. But as long as we choose and use our words carefully and explain what we mean, there is no need for that confusion. This is not salvation by works, it's salvation to works, as Paul talks about in Ephesians 2:10. It's what the Bible teaches. It's a proof that we are saved. And without the works, without the evidence, there is a big question mark as to whether or not we are saved. Jesus is calling for him to come into your life and to take over completely, and that you give him everything. It's what we read in Matthew 16. If anyone desires to come after me, what does Jesus say you have to do? You've got to deny yourself. You've got to take up your cross. You've got to follow me. There's no ambiguity there. It's crystal clear. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it. If you want to keep what you've got, you will end up losing everything. But if you're prepared to lose it now, you will gain everything. That's the choice Jesus gives you. It's two choices. Hang on to what you've got and then lose everything. Or die to it all now and then gain everything. It's a simple choice. A couple of years ago, Pastor John MacArthur over in the United States wrote a little book, and he titled the book this. The main headline title was Hard to Believe. And then underneath it said, The High Cost and Infinite Value of Following Jesus. The High Cost and Infinite Value of following Jesus. Here's how he starts the book. See what you think of this. He says this: the first role of successful merchandising is to give consumers what they want. If they want bigger burgers, make their burgers bigger. Design a bottled water in 6 fruit flavors, done. Minivans with 10 cup holders, give them 20. You've got to keep the customer satisfied. You've got to modify your product and your message to meet their needs if you want to build a market and get ahead of the competition. Today, this same consumer mindset has invaded Christianity. The church service is too long. We'll shorten it. Our pastor guarantees his sermons will never last more than 7 minutes. Too formal? Wear your sweatshirt. Too boring? Wait till you hear our band. If the message is too confrontational or too judgmental or too exclusive, scary, unbelievable, hard to understand, or too much anything else for your tastes, churches are eager to adjust the message to make you more comfortable. This new version of Christianity makes you a partner on the team, a design consultant on church life, and does away with old-fashioned authority, guilt trips, accountability, and moral absolutes. One suburban church sent out a mailer recently promising an informal, relaxed, casual atmosphere, great music, and you'll have fun. That's all great if you're a coffee house. It's Christianity for consumers. Christianity light. The redirection, watering down, and misinterpretation of the biblical gospel in an attempt to make it more palatable and popular. It tastes great going down. It settles light. It seems to salve your feelings and scratch your itch, custom tailored to your preferences. But that lightness will never fill you up with the true saving gospel of Jesus Christ, because it's designed by men, not God, and it's hollow and worthless. In fact, it's worse than worthless, because people who hear the message of Christianity light think they're hearing the gospel, think they're being rescued from eternal judgment, when in fact they're being tragically misled. The true gospel is a call to self-denial. It is not a call to self-fulfillment. Well, he got a few comments on Twitter with that one, I can tell you. Is he right? Well, we've got Jesus speaking in front of us, who's saying to people, listen, if you want to follow me, it's a weighty matter I'm asking you to think about. It's a weighty matter. Now, I've said previously, this particular passage, as you'll see if you read it through, it doesn't contain any specific elements of gospel truth. It doesn't contain any of the gospel doctrines as such, which are found throughout the Bible. But it does lay in front of us, in no uncertain terms, the impact that those gospel truths are intended to have on your life, and that we must be ready to embrace. That's what Jesus is talking about in this passage. Now, we've seen in verse 26, true discipleship means, in the first place, that our relationship with Jesus Christ has to be our number one relationship in our lives. And all our other relationships must take second place to him. That's the first thing he says. And then, it's not to say that we abandon all our duties and responsibilities. If you're a spouse, if you're a parent, if you're a child, we don't abandon all of those things. But all of those relationships are put under the submission of the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 27, he says that to be a disciple means that you've taken up your cross. It means that you're ready to endure shame and humiliation in order to follow Christ. It means you're ready to endure suffering in order to follow Christ. It means that you've given up being in control of your life in order to follow Christ. It means that you leave behind your life as you once knew it, in terms of surrendering all of your passions, all of your dreams, all of your desires, all of your ambitions, all of your hopes. You surrender all of those to him, in order that you might follow him. Everything about you is about your new identity in Christ. And finally this morning, the third thing that Jesus mentions is that you must forsake all that you have, verse 33, to follow after Christ. The word forsake literally means, in the Hebrew, say goodbye to. Wave them bye-bye. Depart from them. Leave them behind. I want you to note something. If you look at verse 33, it does not say, be ready to forsake all that you have. I think that's how most of us like to read that verse. I think that's how most of us like to think it's what it says. Be ready to forsake all that you have. Oh yes, we say, if it comes to the crunch, I'm ready to forsake it. But look at the text of your Bible. Jesus does not say that you must be ready to forsake all that you have to be a disciple. He says, if you do not forsake it, you cannot be a disciple. If you're someone who's saying, I'm ready to forsake it, but not yet, according to Jesus, you're not his disciple. And if that's a problem for you, you need to take that to Christ, because he's the one who said this. If you have not forsaken, you cannot be my disciple, he says. This is hard stuff. It's not about just being ready. If Jesus says you have to do it to even begin. Well, what does this actually mean then? Does it mean that we all just have to sell up and live as paupers on the street? Does it mean that we just abandon our schooling and our study? Does it just mean we abandon our jobs and our careers and we just give up? Well, you'd be glad to know, no, that's not what Jesus means. But what does he mean? What does this mean? Well, he gives us three illustrations to help us understand what he's talking about. So let's look at those three illustrations together. The first one is verses 28 to 30, about the man who decides he's going to build a tower, but he hasn't paused to consider what it's going to cost. And because he hasn't done that, he's not able to finish. All he ends up with is a foundation and half a wall. And that's all he ever has. He never has a tower. Don't start what you have not made provision for to finish. Don't start what you have not made provision for to finish. Here's a man who knows that he wants to build a tower, but all he ever has for the rest of his life is a foundation and half a wall. And he makes himself a laughingstock and the butt of people's jokes. What's this man's problem? He never once paused to consider what the true cost would be. And now that the true cost has dawned on him, he's not prepared to do whatever it takes to finish. That's his problem. And that's what Jesus wants you to avoid. Perhaps he could finish, but it's going to cost him this thing over here. The reality was he was never going to part with that. So the tower doesn't get built. And he's also got this project going on over here. And there's no way he's diverting funds from that project to finish the tower. Because that was never part of his plan either. Because what's going on here and what's going on there is far more important than the tower. And the tower gets left. The opposite of this, of course, are the parables that Jesus told about the pearl of great price and the treasure hidden in the field. That's the opposite of this. In those parables, the difference is that up front, from the beginning, everything that was already owned was actually placed, if we use the tower illustration, but put it in the context of those two parables, everything that was already owned was all put in the tower building fund. It all went in. However much of all this it takes to build the tower is going to get built. All of this may need to be got rid of, it may not. But the tower is everything. The tower is going to get built. And regardless of how much of all this it takes, the tower is going up. And it's going to be finished. That's what Jesus is talking about. Everything is in the pot. Nothing's been left excluded. That is the kind of cost and commitment that Jesus is talking about. That's where I'm going, and he can have as much of this as it takes. From now. It's all in there. Nothing left out. Don't start what you haven't made provision for to finish. Second lesson, second parable. A king goes to war. Don't start what you're not prepared to engage in to finish. The king in the parable is confronted by an enemy that's bigger than his, twice the size. He has two options. Either he's convinced that despite the difference in size, he's up for the fight and he's going to take him on. And he's going to win. He's up for the fight whatever it takes, even though the enemy is twice as big. Or he just immediately backs down and instead he takes the easy option and decides to compromise. Well, didn't realise it was going to be quite that severe, so I'll just take a step back a bit and let's see if we can just renegotiate the terms here. Is that how you live your Christian life? Have I? As Christian people, we're going to be bombarded with attacks from the enemy, and they'll come in all shapes and sizes. There will be distractions, there'll be temptations, there'll be alternative views, there'll be compromises, there'll be griefs, there'll be sorrows, there'll be difficulties, there'll be hardships, there'll be discouragements. They will come in every shape and size. And when a particularly testing assault comes, there is no place for the true disciple of Jesus to turn round and say, "Oh, this isn't what I signed up for," and look for a compromise solution. That's what Jesus is talking about here. Jesus is letting us know from the very outset, this is exactly what you're signing up for. This is precisely what you're signing up for. Discipleship is a life of self-denial, not self-fulfillment. Now let me say, there is great fulfillment in being a Christian. But it's not self-fulfillment. It's finding fulfillment in Jesus Christ when you've given up everything to follow him. That's the fulfillment that's promised. Lose your own life to find new life in him. Abandon yourself to be united to Christ. That's the fulfillment. Don't start what you're not prepared to engage in. To finish, says Jesus. You ready for the battle? The battle's starting to really rage out there, isn't it? You ready? You up to it? You're going to keep following Christ no matter what happens out there? No matter what difficulties come our way? No matter what legislation continues to be put in place that goes against us? No matter how big the cost starts to become to be a Christian? You ready to stand by your pastor when he gets thrown into jail for something he said? Is it that far away? Might not be. Are you ready, says Jesus? It's going to be tough. It's going to be great. It's going to be tough. Third thing, don't start what you're not prepared to sustain in order to finish. Salt that has lost its saltiness is not fit for anything. Now, there's many properties about salt, and Jesus talks about salt in the Sermon on the Mount, and there's lots of different things get said about salt. But here, you notice that Jesus is particularly just focusing in on its flavour. That's the thing he focuses on, the flavour of salt. It only has value and it only has purpose whilst it stays salty. As soon as it stops tasting salty, it's no good. I wonder how many people here, when they were a child, started learning a musical instrument. I guess quite a few hands might go up. But if I was to ask who still plays, a lot of the hands would go down. Because it's something that you started. Maybe you were coerced into it. But you were never really, really thinking right at the beginning, I am going to stick with this no matter what. And so you can say, yeah, I did once start to learn the piano. I did once start to learn the recorder. I did once start to play the violin. I haven't touched it for years. Jesus is saying, you can't be like that as a disciple. You're in it to the end, or you're not in it at all. You can't be a disciple that loses its flavour. And Jesus says, look, you know how useless salt that's lost its salty flavour is. It isn't even worth throwing onto the same rubbish heap that you throw your dung onto. You just discard the stuff. It's useless. It's just discarded. In another scripture, Jesus once said, there will be very, very many people who come to me and they will be saying, Lord, Lord, look what we did in your name. And I will say to them, I have never known you. Wow. This being a disciple can't just be a phase you go through. It can't just be a temporary attachment to help you through some present trouble. You can't be thinking, well, you know, I'm prepared to be really committed for the next 10 years, but after that, I'm sorry, you know, I'll be taking a back seat because I've got other stuff to do. Discipleship, says Jesus, like salt, has a certain flavour. And that flavour has to be maintained for the long haul. That's the kind of discipleship Jesus is talking about. Now, some of you might be thinking, I don't stand a chance. This is just too much for me. And you'd be absolutely right. You don't stand a chance. You can't do this. I can't do this. The good news is that once we've committed ourselves to the kind of wholehearted, whole of life discipleship that Jesus is talking about, we are promised that we are not left on our own. We are not left to our own devices. We are not left in our own strength. We are not left with only our own wisdom. We're not left only with our own resources in order to do this. We actually receive from God, through His Word, through His Spirit, and through our union with the Lord Jesus Himself, we receive every grace, every help, every strength, all the wisdom that we'll ever need in order that we do it. But Jesus is saying, if you're going to start out, I'll see you through. I'll get you there. But you need to realize what it is I'm calling you to. Wholehearted, whole of life, following after me. No matter what it takes, no matter what it costs, I am going to follow Jesus. Jesus says three times in these verses, whoever does not. Those who are his disciples are those who say, I will. How can I not proclaim the greatness of my Saviour King? I'm lost in awe and wonder at his humble suffering. He rose from death and breathed his breath into my lifeless heart, and granting me repentance, he renewed my every part. How can I cease to sing the praise of him my heart adores, despite the tribulation I will go through for his cause? You sang those words before. The promised pain and certain strain I face here in this life, you sang, are infinitely worth enduring now that I know Christ. How can I live my earthly life in ease and luxury? The brevity of life is nothing to eternity, you sang. So may I ever give my days to preach God's gift of life and imitate my Saviour as a living sacrifice. You sang. May the Lord help us to mean it.